Praise God. Amen. Thank you for coming. We're glad that you're here. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Psalms? We are going to be in Psalm 32 for our time in God's Word. We're in a series at West Valley. It's called Wisdom and Worship in Today's World. That means we've been back and forth, if you will, between the Psalms and Proverbs. And if you're new, we're glad to have you. It's a great time to sort of jump in and join us. Open up to Psalm 32. If you're using a black Bible, if you just grab the one in front of you, it's on page 395. If you're using one of the blue ones, it's on 462. And in your bulletins as well, you should notice that there's an outline as well on the other half of the bulletin or handout that you got this morning. We're going to read Psalm 32 together. This is God's word. Would you, this morning, amidst all the announcements and movings around and greeting times, we look forward to this time in our service because we quiet our hearts and we set our minds on God's words. Would you do that with me on Psalm 32? This is a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. This is God's word. Let's ask for God's help. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning we come to you just from a varied types of weeks and backgrounds. We come, God, this morning, and many of us perhaps, we're just thankful that we've been able to have a weekend at home. Maybe there's a sense of real joy and delight, an excitement to be in church and to be with your people. We thank you for that opportunity. Without fear of looking over our shoulders, that we could gather here and declare that Jesus is Lord. God, we acknowledge that likely there are others of us who are glad we just made it here, or maybe who are not sure what we're doing here, or are in a daze from the past week. Jesus, I ask that you would provide a sense of both comfort from your word this morning and a sense of challenge. God, we're a varied set of people, all at different ages and stages of life. And this morning we ask that your spirit would be here. We ask that your word would change and it would exalt Jesus, and your spirit would open up blind eyes, and that there would be a sense of real rejoicing, even as this psalm instructs us to do. We're thankful, God, for the many ways we can come to you with our needs. And we ask that in a special way, that you would meet us, illuminate our hearts and our minds as we open your word, in Jesus' name, amen. This past week, I had a little bit of a mini crisis when I was in my office. I work at home, so I have a home office, which is fantastic. But I was sitting at my desk, and I was doing work on this psalm. I was reading Psalm 32. Because I was excited to share it with you this morning. And I'm one of those people, when I'm doing work in my office, maybe you're like me, but I am in the zone. Do you know what I'm talking about? Right, so I'm sitting there, and I am locked, and I am loaded, and I am focused. And when I'm at my computer, there are very few things that can derail me. Okay? So if you were standing there saying, hey, Dave, why don't you, I wouldn't even hear you, right? Because I'm in the zone, right? There are very few things I'm usually just so totally focused, but something happened this week that completely ruined my productivity. Completely. I got an email from Groupon. Do you know that website? And the email subject line was all-inclusive getaway. And, you know, there was this vacation, right, open the email. There was this vacation promo package. It had photos in it. Had videos in it. Had someone on a zip line looking very happy in it. So naturally opening the email led to me, I had to click on it. And then, you know, one website kind of led to another website, and then there were pictures. And before I know it, seriously, 2 hours later, I'm kind of daydreaming about what it would be like to take my family on vacation, right? Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Right. Oh, yeah, that one got a louder amen than many other things. Okay, brother, thank you. Afterwards, I was talking to Megan about it. We kind of get these emails from time to time. We're like, okay, maybe we'll spin it as an anniversary trip this year. Maybe, and we're trying to figure out how to get this thing to work until I kind of realized it happens to me every time this year. Every fall, about this time of year, I start, the grind has set in. My semester, because I work in college ministry, it's not new anymore. So I find myself, every Groupon email, I'm like a sucker, right? Everything to do with vacation, it just kind of, right? I'm like deer in the headlights looking at it, right? And it happens to me every, there's this longing for this feeling of, I just can't wait to get there, to somewhere where it's going to be kind of restful. You probably know what I'm talking about. Wishing for, the best way to describe it is, at this point in the fall, it's between Christmas, it's after Labor Day, there's this longing I have for, the best way I can describe it is the feeling of, right? Can we just kind of kick back and rest for a little bit? Anybody else like that? In a way, I kid you not, that's what our passage is about this morning. Really, yes. It's not immediately obvious, but if you glance back either on the screen or in your Bible down at you, the thing that you should notice about what we read is that the first word is the word blessed. Right, the first word, it's this word, it says, blessed is the one in verse 1. In verse 2, it says it again, right? Blessed is the man. And in the Bible, get this, when you see the word blessed, it doesn't just mean, yay, happy. Right? It doesn't just mean you had a good week, okay? The word, both in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew particularly, the word blessed, it means, definition would be, profound fulfillment. Right? You see what the psalm is getting at? It means, it doesn't mean happy, it means supremely happy. It means set apart happy. It means deep contentment. And in other places, the Bible describes God as the blessed God, which means that the Lord exists in a constant state of blessedness. You get the picture? That's how the Bible uses that word. And if you understand what David is saying, it's kind of every craving that you've ever had for vacation, every kind of longing that you've had for, I can't wait for it to feel like it's okay. You know that, I don't know how to quantify that. That desire and that longing for that sense of, it's here. And David, the author of this worship psalm, he's saying, don't imagine a hammock over the ocean when you think about the good life. But rather, imagine some very, very surprising things that I just want to pull out for you this morning. Okay, if you look at your handouts or the screen, you'll see the first thing, maybe it's already there, is the surprise of blessing. David pulls out this surprise when he talks about blessing as we pace our way through the psalm. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. A lot of you are yawning because we say that verse almost every single Sunday as a part of our worship service, do we not? And we say it, and it kind of becomes just part of our liturgy, which is great and exciting. This morning, would you pause and really look at this with me? Hey, look at this. Because if you or I were writing the Bible, you would not have written that. Can we be honest? Blessed is the one who is financially stable, is probably what I would write. Blessed is the one who has their life under control. So would you write? We're thankful I don't write the Bible, right? But blessed is the one who has no need from anyone. And David's like, no, Now, that's not it. David says, the most loving, the most contented, the most delighted, joyful, happiest people in the world are not the people who do well for themselves. No. He's saying the delighted, joyful, happy people in the world who are contented are the people who are forgiven, who have a need, who have not done well for themselves, and who God has forgiven. You wouldn't have written that. No, you wouldn't have. But just to convince you further, right, the way Hebrew poetry is written is it's one line and then usually a synonym or an opposite in the second line. Look at verse 1 again. Look down. He says, now, I want to tell you that the happiest people are forgiven people, but just to convince you, let me use a synonym in the second half of verse 1. Let's look at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. We say that every week. Look at the second, the parallel line. Blessed is one whose sin is covered. Now, that's very interesting. And it's hard to get in the English, right? But part of what's happening is David is saying, do you see there's a parallel? He draws a parallel in this poem, and he says a synonym for forgiveness is covered. A synonym for forgiveness is covering. A synonym for the happy, blessed life of contentedness. I want you covered. And by dropping that word, why would he pick that word? By dropping that word covering or covered or surround, it's a throwback. It's a throwback to a story in Genesis chapter 3. A lot of you probably know what I'm talking about. He doesn't say, blessed is one whose transgression is forgiven, and he could have moved on. He said, blessed is one whose transgression is forgiven. But to expand on it in the second parallel of verse 1, he says, I want you to think about covering for a second. So can we do that just for a minute? Think back to Genesis 3, because every Jew singing this song would think Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, it's the story of Adam and Eve. And there's got to be a connection here, because Adam and Eve lived in a state of blessedness. God created them, and they lived in paradise, right? They lived in the garden, but then sin enters the world. If you think back, Genesis chapter 3, they lost blessedness because of sin. They lost that. The moment sin entered, and I'd love to quote Genesis 3 for you. Listen to this. This is what Genesis 3 says. When they ate of the tree, they realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together, and they made coverings for themselves. So here's the key to unlock Psalm 32. Here's the key, I think, to get this blessedness in your life. It's on your outline if you want to write in the first blank. Part of what David is alluding to here is he's saying that because of sin, our instinct is self-covering. Because of sin, what we do very naturally, without being taught, is something called self-covering. Do you know what I'm talking about? When I was a little kid, parents, you know, when you have your kids home from summer break, you know, they're just kind of around the house and you're going, this kid needs something to do. So my parents did that with me. And what they did is they encouraged me to get a summer job. But I wasn't really old enough to get it. So what I did is my summer job as a little kid was washing cars. So this is what I did. I washed cars as a little kid. And usually, you know, you can't really get a real job. So it's washing the family's cars. So one day I'm out washing cars with kind of my cousins, and you know, because we all are bored and have nothing to do, and we're washing my aunt's brand new sports car, okay? Washing, and I'm in charge of the windshield. I don't even know how old I am, right? I'm washing the windshield of my aunt's car, and while I'm doing it, you know, you kind of try to get under the windshield wipers. I pick up the windshield wiper, and it breaks off, right? It breaks off in my hand. And at that moment, I can't describe the feeling that is in the pit of a 10-year-old's stomach when they break off the windshield wiper off the car. So you know what I did? I just gently put it back on the car. And I'm like, it's fine. You can't tell. And I walked away. The next week, the kids are in the car, in my aunt's car, and she is driving. And while we are driving, I kid you not, there's this summer thunderstorm that comes down while we're in a parking lot for a store, right? We went shopping, you know, back to school shopping. And all of a sudden, there's a storm. And the windshield wipers come on, and the wiper goes flying across the parking lot, yes? And my poor aunt, God bless her heart, opens the door and runs through the rain, you know, leaves the door. And to get the windshield wiper, she comes back in. She's soaked. She closes the door. She looks back into the back seat and goes, "How on earth did this happen?" And I said, "I have no idea." I don't think I told her to this day. I hope she doesn't find this recording, right? She has no idea. You know what? I covered it up. Completely covered it up. And nobody taught me how to do that. Where did I get that kind of craftiness from? It's Genesis 3. It's what Psalm 32 is talking about. And you know, honestly, I've been doing that kind of thing ever since. I've been doing that thing. I do that kind of thing in more grown-up ways. Dave, how did the screen door get all messed up? Hey, who broke that vase? And there's the feeling in the pit of your stomach called guilt or shame. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Teenagers, let me talk to you for a second. Stay with me. You know one of my most horrific experiences when I was a teenager? A couple of you here. My most scary experience as a teenager was going to the pool. Seriously, was going swimming. Because when I was a little kid, I was an overweight kid. And as a teenager, I was an overweight teenager. So the idea of like, taking off my shirt and going swimming. You know what kind of trauma that caused in a little kid's life, like mine, especially when I was a teen? And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's terrifying. And the reason is because, both because of this thing called guilt, which is usually has to do with what we've done, and because of all this thing called shame, which usually has to do with who we are, and just a general sense of insecurity. All of us long, and we've become really, really good at covering up ourselves. It's a part of the fall. Let me make it a little more grown up for you. That's part of why when people bring something up to you, or they mention to you, or the conversation goes in a little bit of a painful or embarrassing direction, you know what you do? You change the topic. That's a grown up way of covering. Or perhaps when people start to really get to know you, you know, your life is marked just by sarcasm, right? You know what that is? That's a grown up version of covering. It's a grown up version of covering. Or maybe, if I could be so bold to say, you can come to church, especially if the church is a certain size. You can actually come, and honestly, you can spend your time flying under the radar, never spending time with anybody, never actually connecting with people, so that nobody really knows you. That's called covering. And I'm really good at it, but I'm willing to bet that I'm not the only one. Do you have schemes for covering? Do you have schemes for guarding people out of your life? Wouldn't it be amazing? Like, wouldn't it be the blessed life if you wouldn't have to cover up yourself anymore? Wouldn't that be worth $1 million? To feel like life is not a rat race of deceiving people. So verse 2 says, "Blessed is the man," let me say it again, "in whose spirit there is no deceit." Who there's no trickery. There's no having to control what people think. It's just a life of openness and transparency. That's in the Bible. That's called a life of blessing. It's here. Friends, there is a blessing out there. There's a delighted life. There is a contented happiness that most people don't know about. But it comes when you stop trying to hide. It comes when you stop trying to cover yourself up, which leads to the second thing. So David rips out the surprise of blessing. But here's the second thing. You see it written there. It's on the overhead as well. It's the beauty of confession. So how do we live and pursue the surprising, unusual, blessed life? What David says is it's the life of confession. Look at how it goes on. Verse 3. He says, there's this promise. There's this blessing out there. Verse 3. Now he says, because, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And here's the turning point. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover. Isn't that interesting? Did not cover my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David just told us a little story. He just told us like a little parable. He kind of broke out into parable here. He says, my strength was dried up, you know, my bones wasted away. He's saying he was kind of like one of your kids who they know that they've done something wrong. You ever seen the weight of unconfessed sin in a child's life?
right? Hey, Joanna, who colored on the couch? And there's silence. And there's this melting child in tears before you because they have weight of unconfessed sin. David's saying, that's kind of like what I was like. There was this silent agony. He's saying, that was me. That's my story. That's my parallel. I had a lot to confess. But I started to dry up because I was shut up. And the same thing happens to you. And he says, until I realize that blessing comes when I don't cover up. Blessing comes, church, when you make a practice of opening your mouth and confessing in a transparent way your sin to the Lord. It's right here. Let me piece it together for you, and I'll try to be very practical. I think most people are on board with the idea of confession theoretically, but here's how confession works practically from this psalm. Right? Here's your first fill-in. What David's saying is, let's make sure we're totally clear on this. Confession means true ownership. That's what he's talking about. Right? There's a little bit of a cultural confusion here for confession. So David says, true ownership. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin, and just to be specific, he says, I did not cover up. What he's saying is there's no back door to his confession. There's no, yeah, I did it, but that's not what he's talking about. There's no if, and there's just total yes, ownership. That's what confession means. Confess means to say the same thing. So true ownership is the way to blessing. I think we see it every day. I was on Route 100 not long ago. And, you know, near, you know, where it turns into your town, Buck, whatever that, and I'm coming back from down south, so I'm driving up Route 100. I believe it's around a Thanksgiving holiday, okay? We're driving there, and I didn't even, you know, I don't drive that way that often, but bottom line is I was going a little fast through Buck Stedka's hometown, okay? So there I am driving, and, you know, the lights flash on behind you, okay? It's Thanksgiving Day, or was it the day after? Right. Thanksgiving Day. So we're driving. There's a cop behind me. I get pulled over on Route 100 right there by that diner, you know? So the guy comes up, and he walks up to the window, and he says, you know, the reason I pulled your license register, the reason I pulled you over is, and I said, you know what? You are totally right. I don't. That's not what I would usually say, but for some strange reason, God's great. I said, you know, officer, I am, you're just completely and totally right. After he kind of did the speech of what's wrong, I said, absolutely. And he said, what? What are you talking about? I said, yep, I don't drive this way. I did not see that speed limit sign. I am so sorry, but I was speeding. And then he like walked back to his car. He had no idea what to do with me, right? Eventually he comes back and he goes, all right, so I've been trying to figure out a way to get you out of this ticket, right? I've been just thinking about this, but it's Thanksgiving, and my job, I have to write a ticket if it's a holiday weekend, right? I said, you should write me a ticket. He says, no, I shouldn't. No, like, you should. I mean, I was speeding, technically. And he's like, I don't want to ruin your holiday. So all of a sudden, I'm arguing with the cop, and I'm like, I broke the law. Could you please give me a ticket? Right? And eventually, he's kind of leaning into the car door, and we're kind of just talking. He's like, where are you guys coming from, right? What sort of your, were you, you know, are you just Thanksgiving and stuff? Eventually, he writes me the ticket. I'm like, you can do it. It's your job. He goes, okay. He goes back. He writes me the ticket. He gives it to me, and he says, just so you know, I'm so sorry to ruin your holiday. And Megan, you roll up the window. Megan and I started driving, and we go, that was weird. That was just so weird. But what we talked about for the rest of the trip was a part of it. Partially, it's the beauty of just total ownership, right? It's the actual what is attractive is total ownership. There's no, yeah, but you know what? If you had just been looking the other way, it would have been fine. Or the speed limit's ridiculous anyway. Just I did it. That's what David's talking about. And do you know that that's the way to blessing? That's not the way to cursing. That's actually the way to delighting. Delight and contentment. Take that and apply it to your workplace. Take that, this is harder, and apply it to your marriage. Because I tell you, it's easier to do to law enforcement than to do in our marriage, isn't it? But in your relationships, Even if it's 90% their fault and 10% your fault, okay? Even if you're doing that calculating percentage in your mind of who's really to blame, the Bible says you never get a picture of confession that calculates percentages. It's just blessing comes when you don't try to blame or cover, you just own. Just own the 10%. As a matter of fact, better yet, stop calculating percentages and just have true ownership. God looks down and delights in that. Do you know that? Do you know that that delights the Lord because it images our Savior? Confession means true ownership. Here's the second thing, and we'll keep flying through these. I'm trying to be as practical as possible. Confession means true perspective. Right? Confession means true perspective. Here's what I mean. Verse 5 says, "Then I acknowledged my sin," and here are two important words, "to you. I said, I'll confess my transgression," and he says it again, "to the Lord." That's strange. Another psalm that's very similar to this one, David says, Psalm 51, "Against you and you alone have I sinned, God." Which is pretty surprising if you know anything about the type of sin that David would have been confessing. Psalm 32, the thing that he says, or on 51, "I'm going to confess to God now," he's confessing adultery. And he's confessing murder to cover up his adultery. So he knew what it was like to cover with heinous sins. And here he says, blessing is knowing who you're confessing to. Do you have perspective? Do you have perspective? Some of us have gotten good at confessions that sound a lot like this. "Yeah, I messed up." And likely that's why there's a lack of joy in your life, honestly. Or maybe some of us have gotten used to saying things like, "Ugh, you got me. I'm not perfect." No, that's not what the Bible's saying. Or, "I'm only human." That has ownership, but you see, that doesn't really have perspective. Do you see that? Those things are true, but they don't really bring a change or the joy or the transformation of the gospel because they don't lead to godly repentance. They lack perspective. Confession here is realizing that, okay, if I get angry at my kids, do you know I'm sinning against the Lord? Do you know when I'm harsh with my family or with my wife? There's somebody I need to talk to. Perhaps first, if I have true perspective. And it's the Lord. Sin isn't, oops. Right? We read it in that prayer. It's an offense against an infinite God. And if you lose that perspective, friends, you're going to be stuck saying things like, "I messed up, I'm not perfect, I'm only human." That is not the path of blessing. True perspective is realizing that it's an offense against the Lord. True ownership, true perspective, put them together. And here's the third thing. Confession means true sorrow. Right? That's your last fill in there. Confession, if you want to do what this is saying, it means actually having true sorrow. What are you talking about? Look at verse 8. Look at how he keeps going in the psalm. Verse 8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." And this is what he says. Okay, here's the best counsel I can pull out. "Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you." Why is he talking about mules? Here's why. Think about a mule for a minute. Yeah, really do it, okay? Think about a mule for a minute. Or a mule is walking, and usually he has somebody who's telling him where to go. Fair? Now, and when a mule is being guided, if he steps out of line, how do you get him back in line? The bit and the bridle. That's what this is saying, right? So if you imagine a mule's walking down the road, he steps out of line and you smack him. He will step back on the path. He will continue on the straight and narrow until he's like, maybe I want to go over here and stray off the path a little more. So he'll stray off the path a little bit and then you pull the bit in his mouth and it hurts. And he comes back on the path and maybe he'll do it a third time if he's a really stubborn mule. But if you smack a mule enough, you know what happens? They walk straight. They don't sin anymore. They keep going on the path. Is that repentance? Is that confession? And the answer biblically is no, because it's not true sorrow. It's not true sorrow. A mule, what's he sorry for? A mule is sorry for the pain that he feels. A mule is sorry for getting kicked because he made a wrong turn. A mule's really sorry about that. But a mule is not sorry. Or a way to say it is, The mule doesn't care one bit about the heart of the person who's holding the reins. A mule is sorry for the consequence of his sin. A mule is sorry for the inconvenience of his sin, but he doesn't care about you. He's not changed. He's being controlled. And David says, that's the picture I want of you when you think about your sin. That's it. And he's saying, West Valley, don't go down that road. Don't go down that road. And don't train your children to go down that road either. Friends, it's really easy. Okay? Remember I mentioned the who colored on the couch example? You know what most of the time wants to come out of my mouth in child rearing? Why did you color on the couch? And then something like, if you do that again, this is going to happen to you. Right? It's sort of the threatening, controlling kind of parenting. It's just a natural way that I boot up and wake up in the morning. But you know the problem with that? Very easily, I want to control people's behavior. But if I train my children like that, and if you train your children like that, you will not train them with godly sorrow. You won't actually, there's no sense of sin is something that's bad in and of itself. And when I say, rather, I'd rather say to my children, you're being disobedient. You're being rebellious. And the Bible says disobedience, it grieves God. That's a different way of parenting. That's true sorrow. And as you think about your sin this morning, as we've had a confession time, as we've paused and David Reed asked us to consider for a moment the words of the prayer we read, I want to ask you, do you have sorrow about your sin? Do you have sorrow about your sin? Are you actually sad about that or grieved about that because it grieves the Lord? Or is it just an inconvenience? Are you more sorry for the way sin makes you feel? Or what this psalm says, the iniquity of my sin, the sinness of my sin. Another way to ask the same question is, are you a mule? And are you training your children to be mules? Blessing is being broken. This is so counterintuitive, isn't it? Blessing is being broken over the fact that your sin is hurtful to the Lord. That's where blessing is. Blessing is when you adopt a perspective, when you have full ownership, but in your heart there's an actual sense of grief. Over the iniquity of it, the sinness of it. The surprise of blessing and the beauty of confession. Friends, are we a confessing church? Right? Are we a church that confesses? If we are, blessing means confession. This is what he's talking about. And make no bones about it, this is the type of confession that he means. See the blessed life? That's the surprise of blessing, the beauty of confession. Here's our last thing, and we'll close with this. Is the joy of covering. The joy of covering. Dave, you started this sermon by telling us about this was going to be about delight and joy and blessing. It sounds like you've just talked about sin the whole time. This sounds terrible. And which is part of why this psalm is very counterintuitive. He says the highest joy you'll experience in your life comes actually with the greatest sorrow over your sin. Isn't that counterintuitive? You're talking about sorrow. I thought this was about joy. It is. And I'm sure that many of us are here this morning, and you're inclined to disagree with the Bible about the path to blessing. If that's true, you need to change your mind. But if you're disagreeing with the Bible, likely it could be because maybe you've had a parent or a boss who, when you've come clean to them, or when you've had full ownership, and when you've had sorrow in your heart, and when you've had perspective that it's against the Lord, but you've confessed to a person, maybe you've had authority figures in your life that they don't bless you, but they punish you. Maybe you've had parents who have been harsh with you for owning up. And if that is you, I want to say that is likely because, well, that is because you have had parents or bosses who are not God. Because as this psalm continues, the way it ends, I think, is one of the most remarkable ways a passage could end. Verse 7 says, you are a hiding place for me. So he's not hiding anymore. He says, the Lord, you're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Verse 10. Same idea. Look at verse 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but here's the contrast. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. And that's when he ends. Be glad and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. There's a repeated word in there that I want to draw your attention to, right, in the way this in this psalm continues. It describes the way God responds to confessing sinners. It says God is not like most authority figures, because the Lord, the character of the Lord, the people who come clean with perspective, ownership, and sorrow. You see the word? Surrounds. It's a popular word in Psalm 32. Surrounds. Another way to say that is God covers you. The response of God to confessing sinners is to surround you with love. Is to clothe you, is to hide you, is to shelter you. How can you not love the Lord, the God, like this? I heard a story once of a dad. 4 years ago, there was a baseball game. I believe it was in Philadelphia. And I heard a story of a dad who was on a daddy-daughter date, right? So this little girl, three-year-old girl, and I read it because my daughter's three, right? There's a three-year-old girl and a dad. He was in the news. His name's Steve Montforto. He was down in a Phillies game. I believe they were playing maybe the Nationals. And they were in the game. He was there with his three-year-old daughter. And while at the game, you know, they're kind of enjoying time together as a father and a daughter. And a foul ball, right, gets cracked back, and it curls back into the upper deck, right where Steve is sitting. So he's there, he's with his little girl. He's a huge baseball fan, so this is what he does with his, you know, his daughter on a date. So he leans over with his glove, and he had never done this before, right? It's kind of every baseball dreams fan. He catches the foul ball in his glove, and he leans back over, and you know the Jumbotron TV is on him, and all the crowd is like, yes, yes, you did it, yes, and he caught the foul ball. And the first thing he does is he gives it to his little girl so that she can celebrate with him. And well, you know, the way the news had it and the way the story went down is the little girl did the first thing that came to her mind. But she took the ball and she threw it right back over the edge. Right? And then all of a sudden, you can imagine the fans, right? The fans are like this. So the scene on the Jumbotron is now everyone going, what did you do? You messed this whole thing up. And the screen is on the dad now, right? Because the dad has to decide how he's going to respond. And the whole stadium is watching the dad. You know what the dad does? He picks up the little girl, and he hugs her as tightly as he can. And all of a sudden, the stadium erupts in applause. And it's just beautiful. Do you know why that kind of thing is moving? That kind of thing is moving because you're made in the image of God. And God, the Bible has said, he has put his good gifts into our hands. And you regularly, repeatedly, and deliberately throw it away. But you know what the response? You know the kind of character that your dad has? It's not to smack you. But what it is, you read it in verse 10. Do you see the word? To surround you, to pick you up, and to say, I have covenant love for you, steadfast love for you, hesed love for you. So the highest level of rejoicing that you will experience in life is not because you managed to avoid sin as much as possible, and you got this. This is quite the paradox. This is saying the highest level of rejoicing you'll experience is because of the character of God. The Lord is the one who has lifted you out of your sin. He's the dad who picks you up and bear hugs you because you have thrown his prized possession away. Friends, rejoice. Delight in that. Delight in that. That's why we worship. That's part of what we sing about. It's the joy of covering. God himself has covered you. You can hide in him. You don't have to hide from other people anymore. You know this with the fulfillment of Psalm 32, right? Centuries later, Jesus shows up. And the irony, I think, of Jesus' crucifixion, a lot of you have heard me say this before. You ever wonder why Jesus, when he was crucified, they didn't just crucify him, but they had to strip his clothes off? Isn't that the most frightful, vulnerable, horrifying death you could possibly imagine? Part of the reason is Jesus died of vulnerability. Jesus died of exposure. It's the most vulnerable death as well. And the Bible says that's part of when you see that, part of when you read Psalm 32, what you should say, what you should realize is, see, because of that, I have covering. Because of that, I have a robe. Because of that, I can be hidden because he was exposed. Friend, this morning, I want to ask you, will you be a church of open, active confessors of sin? Yes. To the Lord, to others. Of shortcomings? Yes. Not just when you know you've blown it. Do you know the blessing and the delight and the joy of being open? Or are you a closed book? This morning, we'll pray that the gospel will free you to the paths of life. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning, like with the psalmist. We rejoice with your servant David, who was an expert at hiding, who knew what it was like to cover up sin, who knew what it was like to have to cover up sin because there's just so much shame and guilt. God, I pray that we would be people who choose to heed his words, to not be like mules. We're just sorry because we're inconvenienced by it, or we're sorry the way sin makes us feel. But God, that we would have the perspective of it grieving you today. God, I pray that we would be both joyful and sorrowful about the right things this morning, and that that would lead us just to joy and to delight. Would you make us into this type of confessing church? We ask it in Jesus' name.